Warning, the radio broadcast you're about to hear was made by men and for men. It may at times seem a little rough around the edges, brash, and certainly not canonically approved by papal authority. But its content may indeed challenge you to become the man, father, or husband God has called you to be. Listener discretion is advised. Welcome to another week of The Obligation. My name is Jason Murphy. It has been a little while. We took off the summer, and now we are back. Took a little time for R&R, relax, and recreation with the kids. Things slowed down a little bit, but we didn't just sit on the sideline. We had a lot going on. Had the Martyrs Walk. We had our main event for the Martyrs Walk back in August, a huge success. Of course, you've heard a lot about that. It is a new Catholic men's boot camp. An intensive experience to allow a man to see what he is capable of, what he is more capable of, that God is calling him to be. You can go online and hear more about that at www.themartyrswalk.com. Next upcoming event is October 12th to the 14th, so make sure you check us out and let us know. You can go online, click the application, fill it out, and we'll schedule an interview and get you ready for your walk. A lot of other things going on. Took some time with the kids, the family. Everyone's back in school now, of course. But we also had the Eucharistic Congress here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Approximately 10,000 people showed up to storm the streets and proclaim our Lord as King and Savior in the most holy sacrament of the altar. And it was a great time there. The Martyrs Walk and the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas had a booth set up. Saw a lot of guys, were able to inform them about the Martyrs Walk and, of course, the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolina coming up on February 10th, just around the corner. Tickets are on sale now. Go online, catholicmenofthecarolinas.org, and reserve your spot. While I was there, talking to a lot of folks, getting to know a lot of folks there around the Diocese of Charlotte and beyond, seeing a lot of familiar faces, lots of priests, seminarians, deacons, very good, faithful, doing the grind, doing the good holy Catholic grind, working for the greater glory of God. Ran across a friend from years ago, and he introduced me to a man that we're going to have on today. He's going to tell about the persecution going on in Pakistan, and a lot of Christian persecution going on these days. Looking back, looking at some numbers before we got on air, and since 2020, in the United States alone, there's been about 300 attacks on Catholic churches. And certainly we're going to hear about what's going on in Pakistan. It is my pleasure. I'm going to bring on Amir Amjad. He's from Pakistan. He is an accomplished development specialist and public policy advocate. He has a master's degree in political science and master of philosophy in peace and conflict studies from the National Defense University in Islamabad, Pakistan. He's done fellowships at the University of Rhode Island and the International Academy of Leadership in Germany. Can't wait to hear his perspective on what actually is going on out there and the attacks on Christians. It's my pleasure to bring on Amir Amjad. Amir, thanks for being with me today.
Thank you very much, Jason, and thank you very much for having me at the Martyrs of Walk. It's a tremendous show. I mean, I've been following and seeing it already before coming up, and then that's overwhelmed to be here, to be honest. Thank you very much.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yes, we, it seems providential, certainly something I would have never imagined I'd be working with, and about, the martyrs. I think they're sort of a forgotten piece of history that we sort of gleam over, these days, and we don't hear much about. Most people probably couldn't name a martyr. They might name St. Peter or St. Paul, perhaps, but I would say most of our martyrs that we follow through the Roman martyrology are pretty much unknown, obscure souls who've laid down their life for the faith. And certainly we are all called to do that. Might not be blood martyrdom, but we are all called to lay down the small martyrdoms, the white martyrdoms, die to ourselves. So that our Lord can live in us and use us for his greater glory. When I have guests on, I really always enjoy getting to know them and hearing about their They're either reversion or conversion stories, their faith walk, you could say. So if you could, you know, for my benefit, for the benefit of our listeners, tell us a little bit about, you know, your background, you know, family, faith practices. Have you always been practicing Catholic, or was there some bumps in the road there, or, you know, what kind of got you to where you are these days?
Yeah, well, actually, that's kind of new to people, maybe, because a lot of people understand Pakistan is an overwhelmed Muslim majority country, but it has been like a vibrant minorities when it comes to the Christian and Catholics contributing to a Muslim country's, you know, uplifting and developing it. So over the year, even before even the country came into existence, the Christian population was right there, and they were the one who contributed to deciding the, you know, the new country's formation. I mean, they helped the new country's development and helped standing the country itself. So yes, myself, I'm a Christian Catholic coming from Pakistan. My generations, I'm a fifth generation Catholic, and it's dated back before even the United India, before the Pakistan existence. So yeah, that's my personal and faith background. However, the second part of your question is like, you know, it was not smooth, and I mean, like last 70 years, but never smooth to be a Christian or and anybody from minorities to be in Pakistan. Because over the year, the same religious minorities who helped a new country to, you know, build and to stand up on the feet was gradually marginalized from political decision making, economic decision making, and social, you know, upbringing and thriving. So through unjust laws and, you know, discriminatory practices or social practices, the vast majority of the countries, by legal or economic means, they cut down or marginalized the vibrant segment of religious minorities from the mainstream decision-making process.
Sure.
So yeah, that's unfortunate, I would say, or coined it like, you know, now the recent attacks on religious minorities, now the world has seen. We were asking all the way from decades that, you know, the religious minority are being persecuted, especially the Christians, the Catholics, the Hindus in the country. They are marginalized. The world needs to hear that. The world needs to, you know, create a voice and help multiply the voices. Now, you might have heard in August 16, there was a big incident of, you know, burning almost 24 churches in one city where actually I come from as well.
Yeah, yeah, that there's, you know, lots of stories out there. Certainly that August event, it sounds like that was a kind of a spark there that's kind of ignited more persecution coming down. There was talk, I guess, of some sort of blasphemy, I guess. What led that? What was that action that really led the Muslims to be so upset?
Okay, I will answer it like in a two parts, because first of all, I would like to also enlighten your viewers and listeners what is blasphemy law. In Pakistan, there's a law onward 1986 that's called blasphemy law, which actually penalized anybody who desecrate the objects of Islam, the personalities, then holy prophet of Islam, and the companions. So the things in the beginning was already, you know, skeptical when the law was weaponized with such a harsh kind of punishment. So the minimum is like 10 years or life imprisonment, and the maximum is death penalty. So when this law was being made, you know, making or been acting, then the Christian leadership and the religious minorities and human rights activists like me, they raised the concern, okay, this law is going to be used against the religious minority, which were already marginalized. So now gradually over three decades or four decades, this law now is being used as a weapon to settle the personal scores against anybody who raised concerns on the plight of religious minorities. So over the year, the incidents of persecution and using this law as a tool has been so much, you know, frequently going on. There has been more than two dozen incidents on attacks on Christian settlements in Pakistan. So when I say attacks, it is like all religiously motivated mob violence attacks on the Christian people, just on a name of settling a score against any individual. I would say individual, when like one person belonging to, so they can call it like, you know, he has done blasphemy without any justification, without any kind of investigation. They come together, call out in the mosque and other places of worship, and said, okay, call people action against the settlements of minorities. So it has happened all across the country. The recent one was happened in last month in August, so which caused more than 300 houses burnt and more than two dozen churches all across the city was burned down.
So it looks, I guess, you know, it's no surprise that is about 98% of Pakistanis are Sunni and Sufi Muslims. And so there's two, I guess, roughly 2% that are Christian. And that equates to roughly 4 million. So, I mean, when you have such a small minority trying to defend themselves against a vast majority, to your point, you know, that I can't imagine trying to fight that. It'll be an uphill battle, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this 2% minority has already been contributing to uplifting the country, you know, saving the image, also helping the institutions to build and thrive. And imagine, these are very peaceful people. We are very peaceful people contributing in Pakistan over the years, 70 years, any hardly say, from the judiciary, from education institution, from politicians, everybody who was from the minority, they not only contributed, but significantly made their mark for development of the country.
And you said this blasphemy law has been in force for about 30 or 40 years?
Yeah, harshly. Dated back, it was a very mild law. I mean, through the British time, it was just enabled to keep the balance between the religious communities. But it was very mild law for like, you know, six months prison or maximum two years prison. However, when the dictator Ziaul Haq, you know, came into power, he was a military dictator. So he just used his, you know, in his illegal regime to weaponize the country. So he taken the religion and enhanced and weaponized the law to make it, to get it more support from the conservatives and religious Islamic groups.
So how difficult, obviously with this law, it makes it very difficult, but you know, prior to say August, was there just sort of this slow amping up? You're starting to see kind of some more intensity around the, you know, people claiming the use of this law, or was there, you know, just, or did something drastically change to really make tip it over the boiling point there? I know that the Muslim religion is one of the fastest growing religions, especially in Europe. Do you think it's the number, you know, the increased population of that group that I guess I'm just trying to get my head around, you know, what's prompted it to become to this point, since it's been there for that long, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, as I mentioned, it gradually actually accelerate the violence. So in early 90s, there were hardly one or two cases just to, you know, comes out of any situation or just to, but in the you know, wake of the 21st century, the frequency against of the cases against Christians and Hindus and other religious minority has gone drastically increased. I can mention you the number of cases. So January 2023 to onward, if we count to August 2023, there are more than 300 cases against 500 people has been registered. And these cases are like a very are registered on a petty issues, just to painted in a religious way and then mobilized and motivated rest of the Muslims and Islamic factions to come join hand because someone has done blasphemy. So this is so easy to trap anybody, to just to ruin anybody's life on the name of the blasphemy law, because the misuse of the blasphemy law is more than 99% in any of the cases. That is a well done research by many institutions. So this means that the frequency of the cases against minorities and attacks on their settlement has grown rapidly. So onward 1997, when the first incident happens, on till today there are more than 24 incidents happened already, where the looted, the burning down, the destruction of the religious minorities communities and their houses has been happened. So the thing is that the state itself is very weak, or either helping these Islamic radicalized to subjugate the freedom, the fundamental freedom of religious minority. And when it comes to, as you already mentioned, that the population proportion between the minorities and the majority, this is very minute. I mean, you cannot have seen 2% people as a threat to 98%. An overwhelming majority, you have made the laws, you cannot have any minority, a Christian prime minister in a country, or the president, or any on high offices. So this seems a fear, a kind of insecurity of to competence. And the second part of the thing is that, growing number, it may be, I'm not like a kind of expert on the topic, but yeah, they projected that people are growing. But, we also see it like, what kind of the progress we are hitting up to. Mm-hmm. Are we just increasing the number? Are we also really helping this world to be a peaceful place, or place for everybody to live in peace and harmony? So that's a concern. And here in Pakistan as well, this has grown. Every Christian people, every Hindu, and anybody who belongs to minorities, or the human rights activists who voice against the regime's atrocities, they feel unsafe. Mm. They feel insecure. And they feel vulnerable.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting that the numbers since 2020, because that's kind of a correlation from the increase in, even the Catholic Church attacks in the United States. You just wonder if, on a global scale, on an international scale there, that, what's going on? We know things aren't getting better. We can look, of course, here in the United States, we can look and we can see what's going on and what's being allowed and what's being taught in our schools and what's being allowed in the public space. And just we could go down that rabbit hole of everything going on. But it certainly has not gotten any better. I don't know what that's going to take. I don't know if we're able to. Of course, no human is certainly capable of fixing the problem that we're in. But it's an interesting to step out and see, another country, mentioning, kind of the same time frame and this increase on attack on Christianity. Are you seeing, while we're talking, I'm thinking of, underground church. I'm thinking underground church of China. I'm thinking underground of England during, the Reformation and things like that. Or would you say that there's perhaps an underground, idea or development of the sustainability of churches of Catholics? I mean, obviously you're having to be careful. If you could be, if they identify you as a Catholic or a Christian, you're certainly a target at that point. So how is that affecting actual practice, as Catholics and Christians? I guess they're having to be a little more subdued about it, I would imagine, right?
That's correct. With all these growing attacks and then, threats on the worship places of Christians, so there has been even the government said, and they have issued and kind of noticed that the security of the churches is responsibility of the community. So mm-hmm. You can imagine that the vulnerable community who's already struggling to further existence, they also have to manage the security when they are praying and they're worshiping. Mm-hmm. So can you see that this is happening? All our churches have been cordoned off with the heavy kind of, you know, security guards when people inside are praying or worshiping. So this is concerning. All checkposts and checkpoints, couple of checkpoints before entering to the church has been installed in just order to ensure that people go peacefully, prayer and worship. So this is very, very inconvenient. It's very frustrating to seeing and going through when you have to, you know, raise a voice or you have to pray your God. You have to be very vulnerable. And the state itself failed to provide security in so many. There was a big attack in Peshawar a couple of years back, if you might have. It has cost 120 people Christian lives in a church bomb suicide attack. Despite of all internal security mechanism which a community or marginalized community can devise, we are unable to protect 100% of our people in this country. So we need to realize, and also the world need to realize that the Christian in Pakistan are really under really great threat. Coming back to, you know, your part, the United States, a lot of things are happening here, and just to, you know, people are also under attack, those who practice their faith. But this is not new. I mean, your program is Martyr Walk is all about the, you know, martyr of faith and raising your faith in all uncertainties. And we are the people who practice and believe in it, that, you know, we have a salvation to the Lord our cross, Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm openly now talking about my faith. This is such a cherished moment to talking about the persecution. It's never been pleasant to talk about the persecution, but yeah, this is the growing reality in the new world as well. So the Christian faith has already been persecuted. I mean, there was no hardly good time when, you know, the faithful people were accepted. So I feel it like, you know, not much difference here in Pakistan and when it compares to the United States. So this is time we need to also join together, connect each other, and help the faith to grow strong and strengthen each other.
Absolutely. Now, those are great points. I definitely want to touch on some of that when we get back. We're going to have to take a quick break. Speaking to Amir Abjad, talking about the persecution of Christians and Catholics in Pakistan, and we'll be right back.
As the secular world continues to attack manhood, the home, and Christianity, the time has come for the steadfast men of the kingdom to take a stand. Men have become far too at ease, complacent, and careless in their roles as the men, fathers, and spouses that God has called them to be. The remedy for this apathy is the Martyr's Walk. The Martyr's Walk seeks to push each man to his breaking point in mind, body, and soul, allowing him to recognize the self-made constraints and obstacles he has imposed on himself and permitted others to impose on him fall well short of his God-given potential for greatness. The only competition a man will face on this walk will be himself. Go to themartyrswalk.com and fill out an application today. Will you be ready?
And we are back. Thanks for sticking around. My name is Jason Murphy. You're listening to The Obligation. I'm speaking to Amir Amjad regarding the Christian persecution of Pakistan. We're talking about, you know, all the difficulties of trying to be a faithful Christian Catholic amidst persecution. Of course, that resounds strongly, you know, even in the United States. Of course, we haven't gotten to the point of Pakistan, certainly, but I would say we are at the tipping point. We're at a very, very close point here, where we are seeing, you know, a great increase of our own churches here. We aren't near a much minority as the Christians are in Pakistan, only 2%. But it is slipping. You know, we are seeing you know, a slight slip or a great slip in those numbers here. You made some points, and I wanted to jump back on, you spoke about, when you go to church and, you want to be praying, you want to be open, and, you don't, that's kind of your time to be with God, to listen to God. But when you're on guard the whole time, you're in church and in fear, that can be really difficult. I can't, the times I think of when I slide into the church, maybe just for a few minutes of prayer, that's like my refuge, away from the noise and the stress of the world. Certainly don't bring my phone in, so I'm not distracted. And it's usually very quiet. And of course, on Sundays, same thing, we enter there so that we can leave the things of the world behind. But when you're watching your back, even inside your house of worship, that certainly is not much peace there for sure. Certainly it's a matter of faith. We have to have that faith, and we can't live in fear. We have to be aware of our surroundings, and certainly when there are such attacks, obviously that's an increased heightened awareness of what's going on. But it's very troubling. It can't be a very, very peaceful journey to leave your house one day, walk in, and the whole time feel like you're under watchful eyes and scrutiny, and then going through multiple levels of security to enter your own church, which should be like entering your own home. It sort of takes away that sacredness, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, that's really unexplainable. Anybody who has not been from the country would really not feel it like, but as you already portray, this is such a concerning. You're praying, and then you are just also concerning about your bath. How you will go back, and you might be watched, and you might be surveillanced, and you might be keeping somebody's eye on it. If you have a good business, have a good reputation, you have a good career, it can be destroyed anybody on the name of a blasphemy law or religious laws, because they feel like, it's a grudge, it's a personal enmity, which can really go against you. For anybody who can misuse this law. I'm naming a couple of recent incidents, which you can, your viewers or your listeners can also go and check it out. They're all available through the international media. Voice of America has BBC, CNN, and other reputed international, The Guardian reported about the blasphemy law, how the Christians, young professionals, people from competent background has been cordoned off. In Jaramala, the incident I was talking about, there was also issue of the Christian assistant commissioner, who was a state representative, was kind of appointed in that city. So some people of the city was really feeling bad at how come a Christian can be on a superior position and kind of running the city. So they just kind of campaign against him. So there's one of the, and it is not this in this case. It has happened everywhere in all the cases. In fact, the famous case of Asia Bibi, she was stabbed, and then the very first Christian Catholic minister, Shahbaz Bhatti, he was also assassinated because he came all the way to support her. And then not only the minister Bhatti, but also the governor Salman Taseer was also shot dead by his own police security guard, just because accusation of the blasphemy law, which has never been, the top courts has acquitted, get her, the baby Miss Asia, also free. So you can see that how vulnerable the courts, the judicial process and investigation process is in that country when it comes to the in this unjust blasphemy law. This has weaponized anybody, I would say, to settle person's court. The security guards or anybody, your neighbor can accuse you on such a unjust law. So this has happened over there. And from the history, if we say this martyrdom or the early church has facing kind of similar issue. They were all practicing their faith under fear, but of course that was very important, which helped lined up or a Christian faith survived out of difficulty times. So we also relying on our faith, we are also cherishing our belief that's our refuge, and the God, our Lord, who's supporting us. That's the only strength that the Christian live in Pakistan in this hard time.
Yeah, I mean, so you literally could look at someone the wrong way or have a political disagreement or cut someone off in the vehicle, and just because they want to settle, like you said, settle the score, your life could be turned upside down. You know, that's scary. That's really scary that it's gotten to that point, you know, but you know, we see that. We see, you know, we're nowhere near that in the United States. I mean, I think we're certainly dancing around the edge of that. I think we're certainly seeing a lot of persecution, but I do, you know, I think we still have a majority Christian, obviously. But unfortunately, you know, it's being chipped away at with where we are in our own political, you know, environment, religious environment, and they're, you know, moving away from the practice of our faith. And you know, it's just it's a lot, you know, it's a lot to digest. You know, we get stuck in our bubble here in the United States, and golly, if you know, don't call someone the proper pronoun, you know, you think it's insane of when you really look at from a bigger picture. Like, we don't know persecution, you know, we don't know what it is like to have to watch your back just to practice your faith and have the right to exercise that freedom of religion. We certainly haven't got that point, but it certainly is there, and it's in a lot of places right now. You know, we're seeing it across the globe. Would you say that the abuse of this law is affecting other religions as much as Christians, or would you say that the Christians are more targeted than, say, Hindu or some other sect?
Yeah, anybody who comes from the religious minority who are not from the mainstream religion. So when I say that other religious minorities like Hindus and Sikhs, they target killing and targeting the communities, and abduction of young girls are really on high. So young girls, when I say it's 10, 12, 13 years old of Christians and Hindu girls who are, you know, good in looking, so anybody can keep eye on them, and then they can abduct them, kind of kidnap them, keep them in custody for some certain weeks, and then rape them. Then once they are impregnant, then they call, come say that, oh, she's converted now, and she's my wife now, she's bearing my child. So even the law of the land cannot really challenge that situation. So once they say she has been converted, despite of the fact she's minor, there's no law which can really protect them. So these minorities are all like Hindus, Christians, Sikhs are. So yeah, coming back to that point, so of course, they all are under threat. And Christians are on the forefront because of, you know, their vocal contribution, and there is, you know, voices, their education background, all are well educated. But unfortunately, they are stuck into poverty because of the, you know, state discrimination economically and decision making. They cannot make a lot of difference now financially, but they are making significant difference when it contributing to education, health sector, society level. So this is hard to explain. So anybody come from a Hindu background or Christian background, they feel themselves marginalized despite of all their achievements.
Wow. I mean, that's, we, you know, can't imagine, you know, I think, for as spoiled as we are in the United States and all the petty, arguments and persecutions that we claim, you know, we don't know. We really don't know what true persecution is about. But if we're not careful, I think we're going to find out. And I think a lot of Europe is probably going to find out. The United States certainly is going to find out. You know, what do you think's, you know, what can be done? I mean, obviously we remain faithful. We remain steadfast in prayer. But for, you know, for the Christians of Pakistan, I mean, is there hope?
Oh, despite being born and raised in Pakistan, I can also doubt on that, because hope is there. Hope is a part of my faith, yes. And that's what I can live for. That
That's right.
But despite of all odd, people are raising their voices. They're outcrying for help and support for international community, especially from the United States, who has been decisive in the political and economic decision making of the country. The United States and Western democracies, they are helping a lot Pakistan as a country to uplift, you know, or to battle against the challenges economically. So if anything, help, support from high quarters or for congressmen or representation from the US government can put pressure on Pakistan, this can certainly help to change the fate of the Christians or the religious minorities in Pakistan.
Yeah.
There are a number of actions that can be taken. Of course, people like you and your program is helping us to voice our the situation and the challenges that we are facing at here in Pakistan. But also, we need support to have more multiply voices wherever people of faith can help us raise the voice through the prayer, through action, and putting also pressure from international quarters on the government of Pakistan to ease out laws and implementation and enforcement of good laws for religious minorities and their protection of places and their lives. Secondly, I mean, the United States is a home of faithful people, I would say, and they are not in minority, and it makes a lot of difference. Practicing religious freedom, it's not something, you know, kind of shouldn't be taken as granted. And I would say your people and your listener as well, this is a cherished value. Everybody should value it. And also, you know, plant in faith in your kids and your children, which is an important thing. Because living with the faith is something very important. It's very, it's incomparable, I would say. This is very important. And then, of course, when you live with the faith, you also have a hope. And I can also see that there is hope and that we can rely. We don't know how dark this page of history in our country, in my country, going to be. But on the name of God and Lord of Christ, I can see there's a hope. The hope of people who are resisting, who are, you know, resiliently standing and talking despite all challenges, despite all threats of being somebody from Christians or Hindu minorities. So, yeah, there's hope, but there's also a lot of actions needs to be done. People should come out internationally, condemn such an issues when Christians have been attacked, and also raise their voices, support them, whatever means they could do that.
Yeah, absolutely. I think we're going to have to take a quick break. I'm speaking to Amir Amjad regarding the persecution of Christians in Pakistan, and we'll be right back.
Serious man crisis. One in three Catholic men that have been baptized have left the faith. If you're a thinking person, you have asked yourself that question, why am I here? To know him, to love him, to serve him. Not only does God have a plan for your life, so does Satan.
I remember I went to confession one time and the priest just looked at me and he said, the devil wants to destroy your family. But he has to come through you to get him.
If I'm a man, I'm called to pass on the faith. If I'm a man, I'm called to live the faith. So I need to know my faith.
Every man needs to walk into that breach and begin to fight that battle, which means you've got to know the power of the Eucharist, the power of prayer.
My rosary beads are the key, and I look at life as spiritual warfare. They're beads for the battle.
A lot of guys are like, I'd be willing to die for that, but they're not willing to live for it. And guess what? If you're not willing to live for it, you probably won't have what it takes to die for it.
Talk isn't cheap. Talk is free. Talk is nothing. I care about you. I love you, right? But then if I'm taking care of myself first and everybody else second, it doesn't matter.
If you're not willing to fight for the truth, what will you fight for? And the answer is oftentimes nothing. The need in the world is of men among men who can rise higher, who can see further, who can strive more nobly than others. They need not be many. They never were many. But though the few, they will rise and bring with them the whole of humanity.
And welcome back to the third segment of The Obligation. Hope you are well. Thanks for tuning in, talking to Amir Amjad. I've been having a very meaningful, serious discussion about the persecution of Christians, specifically in Pakistan. You know, we talk about persecution here in the United States, but we don't know what real persecution is in regards to our religious freedom. Certainly it's being infringed on. And it's being threatened, but we are not living in the times, of course, of Pakistan, where 2% of the population of Christians and Catholics and other religions are facing severe persecution from the blasphemy laws that have been enacted for years, but seem to be rapidly increasing, and threats coming very very sternly towards those who want to practice their faith. When you were talking earlier, it reminded me of a saying you've probably heard. If you haven't, it's a good one to know. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. So then we go back to the hard times. We go back to, weak men create hard times, and the hard times create more strong men. So it's sort of a cycle there. And I would say that we certainly are in that cycle, certainly in the United States, not as a Pakistani. I can't speak of the cycle there, but it sounds, it been times of good men, when good times are happening, strong men, we kind of slink back, we kind of allow things to just run themselves. And unfortunately, when they run themselves, they tend to run themselves into the ground. And I think there's been a large awakening with men from my experience, and not necessarily just the United States, because through the obligation, through the Martyrs Walk that we've just started this year, really gotten to know a lot of guys, even internationally, Canada, Mexico, New Zealand, Australia, England. And you hear this angst, this angst of men that you're kind of reawakening, stepping back from the sidelines onto the field and saying enough, enough is enough. It's difficult because when there's not many men around, you sort of think maybe you're overreacting. Maybe if the rest of population is going off the cliff, maybe there's something wrong with you because you're not going off the cliff. But whenever you see a few other guys standing around and hesitant before jumping off the cliff, it's sort of encouraging, and it sort of sets a fire, I would say. And I would say that fire is growing, especially among Catholics. We've seen a lot of persecution in our own church. The last 60 years of the Catholic Church have faced a lot of persecution internally, especially. That reminds me of even another quote going back to the time of Napoleon, when he was threatening the church, and he told a specific cardinal, he said, "I'm going to destroy your church." And the cardinal laughed and just looked at him and said, "Oh, silly man, bishops and priests have been trying to destroy the church for years and they haven't been successful. Who do you think you are?" So, the church will not, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We know that. But it does take men. It does take, faith, the faithful engaging in their faith and actually practicing their faith, making sure that hope that we speak of is shared with others, because it can be a dark world. It is the valley of tears. We know that. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That is where we are. If you only focus on the darkness and you focus on the negativity, certainly you will dwell in the negativity. But, when you know there's hope, and there's certainly hope through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Catholic Church, course, you know, protected by his blessed mother and the angels and saints, you know, there is hope, but it does take action on our part. You know, we have to step into that battle and we have to engage our faith. We have to start, you know, within our own soul, and then we can go out from there and we can help light the world on fire. So I think, you know, like, you know, I think this all makes, you know, kind of comes full circle. You know, it's going to take heroic men, specifically, you know, women as well, women, you know, good and faithful women, but the men specifically, you know, just is the way it is. We're the ones who hold the majority of offices. We control the government, and it's going to take faithful men to, you know, enact change in this world. It starts at home. You know, it starts in the family. It starts with the domestic church. You know, we have to be able to help form our children who are the next generation so that they can go out and exponentially make that change. You know, Amir, you know, what are your thoughts, you know, on this rebuilding of civilization? Really is kind of what we're looking at, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's true. I mean, we are living in, I mean, challenging time. And if, like in Chinese proverb says, we are living in an interesting time. And when you say interesting time, this is really overwhelmed, I would say. So, I mean, engaging not only across the other men for the faith and to rejuvenating the faith, we also engage ourselves and also our families, I would say, especially the young kids and children. They should know the importance of faith that we live for and that's we come from, because that's how you transfer, you know, the faith legacy from one generation to another. And if you feel like, you know, this is not kind of my responsibility, I think that's a bad thing and bad decision, which is going to cost your generations over it, I would say. Yeah. So that's something everybody has to be proactively, not only practice the faith, but also, you know, admit it, you know, transfer it to your fellow people. If you feel like, you know, anybody's in need, maybe the spiritually they need, they are maybe financially they are welling off, but spiritually they need your support. You have to engage them globally, nationally, internationally, and also you love thy neighbor. So love thy neighbor means also help them to, you know, engage and, you know, find the faith and strengthen the faith each other. And secondly, that's more important. I mean, since its advancement, technological advancement has made so much of good things, but also bad things as well. We also need to understand, we need to engage our kids, these mobiles or, you know, the cell phones. Yeah. Are transferring so much language and knowledge and understanding, but this is hard. You also have a human interaction. Sit with them, talk to them. What has the early church gone through? Why this is important to live as a Christian and Catholic faith? And why, you know, these voice of martyrs and then the sacrifice of martyrs have established the church. We are living on the same foundation. We have to strengthen it, not to weaken it. So that's our part comes in, to help our children to expose, to understand, to learn the faith, to the teaching of Christ. He is my shepherd. No, God is my shepherd. Lord is my shepherd. But he also says, you know, you have to upbring your sons even in hard times. So this is a true value of Christians and Catholic faith, that we also engage to transmit and transfer the faith and help strengthen it for a better world, where everybody who's a faithful can live and practice their faith in any fearless situation.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, we've been giving such a great treasure of our faith. And our Lord says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And it is our burden. It is our burden to fulfill that. You know, he hasn't given us that lamp to put under a bushel. It's to be a light to the world, and you know, to go out and convert the world, and you know, take an active participation in our salvation. You know, it's not a one and done. You know, it is an ongoing, you know, we must work out our salvation through fear and trembling. And we have to be active. We have to be disciples. You know, our Lord has given us the model. He had 12 men that he chose to go out and change the world. And likewise, he gives that to us as well. You know, we're called to go out and share that light with the world, not to hold it. You know, it's, you know, the parable of the coins. You know, if we just take it and bury it, you know, that's not what we're called to do. We're take it and grow it, and, you know, grow it in our homes, grow it in our workplace, in our churches, and of course our society. So we've got to get re-engaged. The consequences are high. The stakes are high these days. And, you know, if we don't appreciate for what we have, it will be taken. So, Amir, it's been a great pleasure talking to you. I'm sure we could certainly continue talking. There's so much to discuss. But I really appreciate you taking the time and speaking to us about the real persecution going on in Pakistan. I think it's a great story for us, a testimony for all of us to hear, to go back and really examine, do we take our faith for granted? Are, you know, are we working, are we using it? Are we growing it and spreading it? Or are we just kind of taking it and packing it up and sticking it in the, you know, in the back there? So, you know, any closing thoughts, anything we can do, certainly we'll be praying for you. But, you know, on a practical level, for the men out there, maybe listening, the women as well, the families, you know, if there's any sort of actions that we can take, appeal to our political leaders to assist, you know, if there's anything we can help, you know, what could you say?
Two thoughts. One, a personal, and one is like a global action. On the personal side, and being born as a Christian is not something wonder, but living as a Christian and a true faith is something that you can really value for that. So one thing, everybody has to, you know, not only you know, work for their faith to more deepen and more empowered, and also transfer it to the others, but also help your generations. So that's one thing. And the second thing, like on a global level, of course, I would like your program to be voice of people who are persecuted around the world, and especially in Pakistan, and your political representatives or people from your church, wherever you go attend it, talked about this, you know, persecution situation, and help not only through the prayers, but also through a political, talk to your representatives and ask them to raise the voice, put a pressure on the government to, you know, ease out.
Well, Amir, it was a great pleasure speaking with you, and I'm sure we'll be speaking soon. As mentioned at the opening, the upcoming Martyrs Walk, if you want to see what you are capable of and be ready to die to sin, die to self, so that you can live for God, you can join us October 12th to the 14th. Go online to themartyrswalk.com and get signed up. Just fill out the application and we'll get back with you. Also coming up just around the corner, the 14th annual Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas to be held at St. Thomas Aquinas Catholic Church. Our keynote speaker, Jesse Romero, and Bishop Zarama, Rafael Zarama, from the Diocese of Raleigh for the first time will join us. Have a great lineup. You can check that out and get your tickets at CatholicMenOfTheCarolinas.org. Amir, once again, great pleasure. Good speaking with you.
Thank you very much for having me. And thank you for your listeners. And I wish and pray them for all the safety and rejuvenating faith. Thank
Amen.
You.
And Amen. For everyone out there, thanks again for tuning in. God bless, and esto vir.